Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Let's look at the book of Ephesians for the next 2.5 hours on pastor's appreciation. You should just be able to preach as long as you want, right? No. We're just going to get on down the line just a little bit further. It's just been in my heart to move through the book of Ephesians and for us to study his word together and break it up into pieces and just to take in the bread of life and for something to happen. As we heard the prayer last week, remember those three pivotal prayers. I'm going to be preaching this morning, or at least beginning a message entitled More Than Meets the Eye. Everybody, let's say that together. More than meets the eye. But I do want us to remember those three pivotal prayers. We come into his presence with thanksgiving, and Paul was giving thanks, offering thanksgiving before God for these people, these members of the church at Ephesus. So it's coming into his presence with thanksgiving. It's so important that we offer a heavy, heavy dose. You know what? This week, let's try to just overdo it on our thanksgiving side. Amen? Not just because November's just around the corner, but because it's appropriate every day to be grateful to God. Number two, wisdom and revelation to know him. The work of the Spirit who opens up our wisdom and revelation so we can know his ways and we can know him in deep intimacy. And then that third pivotal prayer, which is he would enlighten the eyes of our heart. So as we take the word of God, he begins to highlight it by his Holy Spirit. It begins to spring off the pages and become life to us and bread to us. It becomes effectual and it becomes powerful in our life. If we can take those prayers and place them, these three pivotal prayers right at the forefront, how many of you know God will honor that? One of the verbs that we encountered when we were looking at that was the idea of might. That he might. It's not because he's stingy and it's not because he's wishy-washy. It's because we miss the point and we have short attention spans and things like that. But God loves us so much. He loves us so intensely. He has provided so much for us. And that it's going to require the work of his Spirit to open it up to us and make it real. And so we can go to him with an expectation. It's not a might because he's not willing. It's a might whether we're willing and whether we desire that. So I want to read on in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, see how far we get this morning in these next few minutes before we pray over the meal and we're adjourned to go next door for a minute. By the way, everybody's invited. There's plenty of food and everybody is invited. Paul is speaking, continuing to speak here to the Ephesian church. He says, as for you, or as in Texas we say, as for y'all, y'all were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which y'all used to live, when y'all followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, and there's that inclusive pronoun, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our old sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, oh, I love that adversative conjunction, don't you? I threw that English grammar term right in there. An adversative conjunction. On the other hand, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. There it is again. A preposition that connects us to him. Alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just bow before you already with thanksgiving. If we haven't felt thanksgiving yet today, we can now, because we have laid before us this awesome platter of your provision. We see the contrast already. So Lord, as we begin to delve into your word, we're asking that you, Holy Spirit, would come and you would illuminate our heart. We're asking you to come and meet with us. The whole idea of might, or maybe, we want to get out of the way. We want it to be an inevitability because our heart is open. And we open our heart to you, our understanding to you, and we invite you to come, even as we sung it earlier. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of Truth. Illuminate. Cause the eyes of our heart to be opened and enlightened so that we can comprehend, so that we can grasp, so we can get a hold of something that is just awesome, beyond us, amazing. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I believe the Lord's going to honor that prayer this morning over these next few minutes. Some of you were praying that whole time, Lord, let it be 20 minutes. Lord, let it be 20 minutes. From Genesis 1:1, we are introduced to another whole world out there. From the very beginning of Scripture, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we're not careful, we are materialistic and we think, well, he's just talking about the universe, the cosmos, as Carl Sagan put it, billions and billions of stars. That's not the word, although that word can be used in that area. The most powerful use of that word, as he said, Shemayim and the Eretz, is the dimensions and the beings that are not of the earthly realm. That might make us a little bit nervous. It's kind of like Fox Mulder. The truth is out there somewhere. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Everybody say heavens. Another way to understand that is the heavenly realms. And the heavenly beings which occupy those heavenly realms. And at that point, some of us get the heebie-jeebies. Wait a minute. There is something else out there? Yes. Let's not be looking at the physical universe, even though it's tempting to see that vast expanse and say, it's so huge, there's got to be other life out there. It's a testimony to something that is finite. There is another world out there. The problem is we're not possibly looking in the right dimension. There's more than meets the eye. It's more than we can see. Because we have such detail about us in Scripture. Have you noticed that? Genesis 1:2 then goes and turns its attention towards the development of the physical dimension. And then from there on talks about these fallen physical beings and their redemption as physical beings. And God coming into this physical universe and demonstrating Himself. That is the story from Genesis to Revelation. Because we see such detail about the physical world and about the physicality of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and about His shed blood and being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, for us physical beings, we who live in the Eretz, we who live in the stuff, we who live in the physical realm, materialists tend to think that the only material world, the Eretz, is all there is. I think, wasn't it the great philosopher? Was it? No, I'm actually thinking of Madonna. We're living in a material world. Somebody thought they were going to say Descartes, the French philosopher. And I know who that is and some of his philosophy. But it's a tendency to only deal with that which we can see, touch, taste, feel, and interact with. But there's more than meets the eye. He goes on and he begins to build his case there in verses 1 and 2. And he says, as for you, who's he speaking of? He's speaking of these members of the church. And in particular, he's been talking to the Gentiles who all of their life have been marked with idolatry. The philosophical systems of the Greek and the Romans, the pantheistic worship, and this is what has characterized them. One of the chief characterization has been monotheistic versus polytheistic. The problem with the Gentiles is they worshiped everything that moved and some things that didn't. The problem with the Jews is that they had revelation from Almighty God and found themselves trying to emulate the Gentiles. and emulate the Canaanitish people rather than loving the Lord their God with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. So we want to focus on verse number one. First of all, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's pretty final. When you're dead, you're dead. It's all over, but the crying, some people have said. It's the cessation of physical life. That doesn't mean that that's all there is. But as far as those who are living in the material world, this is the great finality. This is the thing that we have to deal with. This is the reason for sorrowing. This is the reason for grief, because it is this finality, this idea that this has died and it will never be back again. Transgression and death is a universal problem. We read on a little bit further in the book of Genesis, and it says this very simply. God says, the soul that sins dies. We're surrounded by that. Why? Because of the problem of original sin. All death and dying stems from this idea that the soul that sins shall die. Adam fell and Eve fell, and as a result, we know what it's like to experience death. Some have said, man is born already dying. Wow. I know that's a heavy thought on a Sunday morning, but it's a necessary thought if we're going to understand that there's more than meets the eye. There is a pressing desire within the world in which we live to reduce us to material reality, to reduce us to numbers, to reduce us to advertising revenue and knowing where we're going and what it is we can possibly buy. You know, of course, that Google and Facebook and others have reduced us in that sense to this negotiable number. They buy and sell the information and run entire advertising campaigns based upon that. It's very valuable, but we're not seen as valuable for ourselves. We're seen as valuable for what commerce we can bring. Why? Because it's an increasingly material world, reducing us to dollars and cents and seeing our human essence of what we can do to buy, sell, and trade. In fact, as we looked at the end of the book, we encounter a man of perdition who reduces everyone to a mark by which they buy and they sell. Isn't that this the ultimate of the material world? Paul goes on to say in the second verse, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Remember, there's more than meets the eye, even though I ended up leaving in there three apostolic prayers one time. There's my typo. You caught me. Life on earth is dominated by disobedience. And that disobedience is a spiritual problem with a spiritual source. See, there's more than meets the eye. You wonder why things just seem to be going crazy? Have you noticed that? Things are just really going crazy. There just seems to be a higher level of insanity. Now, I will agree with you if you say, well, Pastor, part of that is that we have social media, so we're more aware of what's going on in the world. And that's true. When you become more aware of what's going on in the world, and you can have a constant update of what's going on in the world, then that which is sensational tends to capture the attention, the clicks that moves it to social media. I understand that. But there's also going on at the same time an increase of evil. I know that's not a real comforting thought on a Sunday morning, but remember, there's more than meets the eye. And what Paul is trying to do with that church in Ephesus, and in turn he is doing that for us, he's trying for us to have an eye-opening experience. Amen? We need that eye-opening experience, and it may not be Zest deodorant soap. Right? Or maybe it's coast. Thank you, Sarah, for that. We happen to live in a world that is dominated by disobedience, a spiritual problem with the spiritual force, a spiritual source. But notice that he says something, you used to. Right? Hey, isn't it great to know you don't have to be that way? Isn't that hopeful? On the one hand, we can have a totally realistic view of what's going on the earth and why it's going on, but we don't have to buy into it. We don't have to be a part of it. There can and needs to be a used to. I love that phrase. And you used to be. Isn't that great? Everybody turn to your neighbor saying, you used to be. In which you used to live when, past tense, you followed, past tense, the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, present. So, let's break it down this way. Number one, followed. I like that past tense. Followed, which means you used to follow it, but you don't anymore. How many of you have some things you used to? Hopefully you've grown out of some of them, right? There's things I used to do in school or when I was younger, and hopefully some of those things I've grown out of. There's things that we used to do. I'm reminded once again of the cry of David's heart when he says, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. What? That's what I used to do. Those are the things I did when I didn't know better. That's the stuff I did when I wasn't very wise. That's what I did when I wasn't very mature. But something has changed. Something has changed. Now it's a used to. So he says, you followed the ways or the wisdom of this world. Now, I want to break this down and look at these three things before we close this morning. And I want to close on a note of hope and appreciation, because we're about to go to Pastor's Appreciation Lunch. I promise I won't tell any story about an elephant, though. He said, you followed the ways or the wisdom of this world. How many of you know this world has ways? In Scripture, it will be helpful if you understand when the Scripture talks about the word way, and it talks about wisdom, these are interchangeable synonyms. Okay? It says, and I quoted this last week, that the people of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses, you knew his ways. It tells us over and over and over in Scriptures about the way of the Lord. Solomon takes up that theme when he talks in Ecclesiastes and in the book of Proverbs. You run across this in both of these wisdom pieces of literature when he talks about the way of an ant, the way of the sluggard, the way of the coney, the way, and he goes on and on and on. He talks about the way. And he says, I've inquired, I've looked at this stuff, and these things have ways. Well, the Lord has ways. He says his ways are not our ways. And if that's not bad enough, his ways are past finding out. Now that sounds really sad. Whoa! He tells us, first of all, he has ways, and secondly, they're past finding out. Now let me put something in parentheses right after that phrase. By the normal course of human concern and investigation, we cannot detect it scientifically, go after it, and come to understand his ways. But here's what he's done. He has revealed his ways. He has sent his son in human flesh. He has sent emissaries, people who speak of him out of a sense of revelation and wisdom, and they reveal the word of God is the revelation of the ways of the Lord. And when we read it, it's normal for us to go, what? Huh? That doesn't make much sense to me. And that is a wonderful and a fair statement to be made by a student of Scripture. But don't stop there. Don't put that book down and say, oh, I just can't understand it. How about if we join that prayer Paul talked about and we say, Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of my heart? This book requires revelation. This book requires study and looking at it intently and letting it look at me intently and rightly dividing this word of truth and letting this word of truth rightly divide me, there's something that has to happen. There has to be a relationship, because this book is not just words upon a page. This is the living word of God. And it changes and transforms lives. It takes people out of darkness into light, and it's a great and wonderful eye-opening experience. If you've experienced that, why don't you put your hand together and applaud the Lord? Yeah, that's a testimony. And you can say, yeah, happens to me. It happens to me. Follow the ways of the wisdom of this world. By the way, we are born into the wisdom of this world, and if you do what comes naturally, you're walking in the wisdom of this world. It's just natural. It's just the way things go on earth. And if we're not careful, we grow up people from childhood into adulthood, having them learn the wisdom of this world and try to get along with it. And here's what we need to do. We need to challenge people for them to go through a used to experience and say, I used to walk that way. I used to think that way. I used to live that way, but I was intersected by the grace of God. I was intersected by the person of Jesus Christ. I came to faith and my eyes were opened and I realized I did not have to follow the wisdom of this world. I do not have to do that. There is a higher wisdom. There is another wisdom. There is a wisdom of light. There is a wisdom of life. There is a wisdom, as James puts it, which comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He's not fickle. He's not wishy-washy. He is absolutely dependable, and His word is forever settled in heaven. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. What a great testimony to be able to say, I followed, past tense, the ways or wisdom of this world. And let's be honest, as we grow up in Christ, what are we doing? We're shedding the wisdom of this world, and we're taking on the wisdom of the kingdom. We discover the wisdom of the kingdom, and then we used to do that. That's how I used to think. And aren't you glad for the mercy and the grace of God that takes us on that journey? And He doesn't give up on us. Isn't He good? Isn't He good? Number two, followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, right here is where you get out of the material world. Because the Apostle Paul says that when you're following the ways of the wisdom of this world, you are following the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Woo, that's kind of sounds spooky, doesn't it? Jesus referred to Lucifer or Satan or our enemy, He referred to him variously, as the prince of the power of the air. We have to understand that there is there's an unseen realm all around us in the atmosphere. This is the idea of atmospherics. How many of you know that an atmosphere of a room can change? Right? It can go from happy to sad, sad to happy. Have you ever noticed that there's times when just out of the human spiritual realm, just out of a person's spirit, them, who they are, when they walk into a room, some people tend to bring light and other people tend to bring darkness. Don't point any fingers at anybody. Don't nudge anybody. He's talking about you. Okay? Now, that is true just with human personality. But I'm suggesting to you, well, this is what the Bible teaches, that there is an atmospheric around us. There is something working and influencing our political environment and atmosphere that is in, that our relationships, our families, and other things are affected by atmospherics. If a person is a very negative-minded individual, let's take the head of a family, very negative-minded, always talking down and denigrating, it's hard for the members of that family to rise up above that. They tend to set the high point of where they can rise above. On the other hand, somebody who is very uppy and positive and encouraging can set the atmospherics of the home, and as a result, those who live in that atmosphere of that home tend to be more positive, more possibilities they see, and it has a great influence upon them. And that's true just with human atmospherics. But Paul's not suggesting to us that that's all there is to it. No. He says that they followed the prince. They followed this, not when by following this wisdom, they followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. What's his name? His name is Lucifer, the devil, Satan. And he is working constantly and continuously. John refers to him as the spirit of the Antichrist that is constantly working to change the atmospherics of politics and relationships upon planet Earth, to conform planet Earth to living in such a way that is opposite from the kingdom of heaven. And it's by nature just the way it goes. But here's some great news. You can put a used to right there. Right? Used to. He says you followed, past tense, the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. These were pagan, idol-worshipping people following superstition and years of tradition that had gone back thousands of years. And when they came to Christ, they forsook it. They burned it. They put it aside. They stopped going to those temples. They stopped, and there was a transformation and change within their spirit, and everything looked different to them. Which meant they looked very different to everyone else. Because they just didn't think the way they used to think, and they didn't live, therefore, the way they used to live. And now they're living with a hope, not in trying to appease a god of this world, but instead walking with the hope and the assurance that they are called to be the sons and daughters of God, and that Jesus is upon the throne, and it's Him that they want to please, and it is in the kingdom of heaven, in the light of the kingdom of heaven, that they wish to walk. Give the Lord a hand clap. Paul then concludes there is a spirit of disobedience. There is a spirit of disobedience. That spirit of disobedience is called, as I said, by John the Revelator, the spirit of the Antichrist, which he says even now is working. It's been working on the earth for a very long time, since before Jesus was born, from the very beginning. Some people are more paranoid or more afraid about that spirit of the Antichrist, but I'm here to tell you, I serve someone who is mightier than he. His name is Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap. But it would help us to understand something. There is such a thing as a spirit of disobedience. Some of you saying, yeah, I met that spirit, lives in my house. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that we can resolve everything down to people being demonized or filled with the devil. I'm not saying that at all. Please, let's be discerning. Let's be discerning. But understand big picture. Paul is saying you need to used to have been that. Because this world walks in a wisdom that's dark. It follows the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And it does that very naturally. And it does so because it's being led along by a spirit of disobedience. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus walked in the opposite spirit of His age. And while in that age they were looking to walk in disobedience to God, as spelled out in the second Psalm, we have Jesus saying, Father, I just want to do Your will. You hear that? What kind of spirit did Jesus walk in? Father, glorify Your name, not mine. Let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was continually subjecting Himself to the heart, the manner, and the will of the Father and saying, I'm not going to walk according to the spirit of this age. I'm not going to have anything to do with the spirit of this age. I am going to walk in the spirit of heaven. I am going to walk in the spirit of the age which has come upon the earth. What a hopeful thing. What a powerful thing. What a liberating thing that we can actually have a used to and that we can separate ourselves. We do not have to be threatened or feel fearful because we think, wow, things are going so bad and things are turning south and things are going so hard in politics and relationships and things just are breaking. What's going to happen next? Well, what can happen next is there could be a great revival when people out of that desperation come to Jesus. Amen? That's what could happen. And I'll tell you what can trigger that is when the people of God live in their used to. Don't live in their used to, I mean. When they take up God on His offer and say, you know what? I can be in the world, but not of it. I can be a part of society, but not live according to its wisdom and its dictates. I can be in the public school and yet not submit to the peer pressure. I can walk in obedience to God and not just buy into the idea that I'm human, that I'm going to walk in disobedience. But I have a higher calling. I have a higher place to be. I have a higher place to walk. I am somebody who has a used to, and I've left it behind me. And I am going somewhere, and I am going somewhere with someone. And I am going somewhere with significance for my life that's transforming and changes because there's more than meets the eye. Paul would sum it up in another book this way. Those who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Pursuing God, pursuing Christ, going after Him with everything that they've got because they know, hey, you know what? I might have been born here, but I don't have to live like I was born here. I was born also because I was born again. And because I know Christ, I have citizenship in heaven. And I can walk like a person of the heavenly realm. I can walk like a person who sees things more than meets the eye. More than meets the eye. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We pray a prayer of dedication and a prayer of consecration and a prayer of dismissal. Lord, as we stand to our feet this morning, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. It's only natural for us to see things naturally and to be fearful. Men's hearts will fail them for fear, your word tells us, with the atrocious things that are coming upon the earth in the last days. Lord, we feel like we're right on the brink of those and right on the edge of those. Holy Spirit, help us to understand that the spirit of wickedness, the spirit of this age, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work. But man, there is something powerful and awesome that you're wanting to do in our life. We do not have to live according to that spirit. We do not have to live under the intimidation of that. But we can live a submitted life to you. We can be kept dedicated, consecrated. We can see things nobody else can see. And we can follow a path no one else is following. And we can live a life that is an abundant life, that's an overcoming life, that's a powerful life, that makes a difference. We can be a light shining in the darkness. We can be a testimony to your truth, to your love, to your grace, to your compassion. Lord, we're praying this morning that you would help us to have that statement, what we used to be, and that we can remember that it is by your grace, by your truth, by your love, by your mercy, that we escape our used to. Lord, we're asking that you would write us a new future. Help us to see and reveal to us that new future. It's in your word. It's in your heart. Holy Spirit, you're in the business of taking us into our new future. Away from and aside from this present dark world. Lord, would you give us courage? Would you do something in our heart? Stiffen our spine. Help us to have a resolute attitude. Transition something in us, Holy Spirit, that would make us just take a new course of action in our life. That we begin to hear another drum to march to. We begin to see another path to walk on. And then we could take all of this stuff and make it a used to. We need to have that used to moment. We need to have that moment of putting it into our past. Lord, we need your help to do that. So we ask that in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, as we go from this room, we're going to a time of fellowship and a meal. Lord, we just ask that you'd bless those hands that prepared it. We ask that you'd bless that food to our bodies. Nourish our bodies, and Lord, let us make our bodies an acceptable sacrifice to you, living as a people submitted to you in obedience. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The Lord bless us as we go.